I recently had a conversation with someone from this church who was telling me that they'd been out for dinner or they'd had some friends around, and their friends were asking them lots and lots of questions about Jesus, lots of questions about what it means to be a Christian. They said my friends weren't hostile, they weren't trying to put me in a trap. They weren't being arrogant or smug. They were genuinely interested, and they just kept asking questions. And my response was, that's what you were like in my small group as an alpha leader. They asked me lots and lots of questions. This person who was coming to me saying, my friends are asking me questions over and over and over again. That's what you were like. And I think we forget sometimes that we too were the people that asked questions all the time. It takes us by surprise when people are genuinely interested in the Christian faith. I think we live in a culture where we expect people to be hostile. We expect people to cause us problems. We expect people to be angry with us because we're Christian. And it takes us by surprise when people show genuine interest and are intrigued by the faith that we hold dear. We live in a world where the media constantly draws attention to the antagonistic response to the Christian faith. We've swallowed the lie of Satan that everybody hates us, that everybody is opposed to Christ, and that nobody would be interested in the gospel. We've almost been hypnotized by the news media, by papers, by television reports, to believe that the world, the entire world, is against us and that no one will be open to the message of faith. We've been fooled into believing that because Christian faith is under fire somewhere, that Christian faith is under fire everywhere, and that no one would ever be open to hear from our mouths or from our lips about Jesus Christ. And so we assume that the loud mouths speak for everyone. And in this passage in Acts 17, we discover that there is a mixed reception to the word of God. Some of the Jews were so jealous of Paul's influence that they rounded up bad characters in the marketplace. And they created a riot in the city. A riotous mob was formed. Do you imagine living at a time when people behaved that way? Fearful that their influence was waning, so they get a mob and cause a riot in the city. Sounds like today. Sounds like the culture that we're living in, because people feel their influence is going. Let's round up the guys and cause a problem in the city because we feel like we're not being heard. We feel like our opinion doesn't matter. Our values, our priorities don't matter. Let's just cause a riot. It's always been that way. And the believers were concerned for Paul the apostle, and so they sent him on his way away from Thessalonica to Berea. Can you imagine how Paul might be feeling as a missionary, as a Christian, gone to Thessalonica to share the message of Jesus Christ, but then having to move on, seemingly prematurely, having to go before the work is finished? A few people believed, some of the Jews believed, but there was hostility towards him. I'm sure he felt insecure. I'm sure he felt doubt and disappointment, frustration, anger. He's a human being and people didn't like him. I think we sometimes forget that as we read the Bible. These people were real people with real feelings who have ambitions and goals and plans. And I imagine Paul went to Thessalonica with big plans, big ambitions, big hopes, and it didn't quite work out the way you or I would have hoped, or maybe even the way he would have imagined. He had to move on. There was a vocal crowd of people who wanted him out of there, wanted rid of him. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt? There was a few people who believed and a riotous mob. It's a good description of youth ministry, really. It's kind of like how it feels a lot of time, isn't it? Some people who believe and a riotous mob. That might be a good description of any ministry that you're involved in. Some people believe in, but actually a lot of turmoil and stuff to sort out with in the middle of it. You see, even someone like the Apostle Paul experienced opposition. And I wonder what he thought as he went from Thessalonica by night to Berea. Maybe he's thinking, maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. Was I too harsh? Was I too soft? Was I unclear? Did I get it wrong? The kinds of questions that run constantly in the mind of a preacher must have been going through Paul's mind as he left this place thinking, only a few people believe, but that was a disaster. I caused a riot. Was there too much in what I said or not enough? Did they pick me up wrong? And he begins to doubt, I'm sure, and question, is he even the right person to be a missionary? Surely there's somebody else who could have gone to that place and done better than me. Maybe I shouldn't even be in this job in the first place. Wouldn't be the first Christian missionary to feel that way. Paul faced human opposition, and he's bound to have a human reaction to it. Bound to. He arrives in Berea, and we're told by Luke that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. I bet Paul was glad that he moved on and didn't just shut his mouth, but opened his mouth again, said the same thing again, because he gets a different reaction this time. Not everyone's a bigot. Not everyone's sectarian. Not everyone's going to respond to your message in the same way. The same message in Berea produced a different response, a different reaction. How that must have encouraged Paul. How it must have given him hope. It's a beautiful thing for a Christian who's had a really tough ride to find themselves in some place where they are appreciated, to find themselves listened to, and to find that their ministry is effective. To summon up the courage to speak again of Jesus, even though the last time you opened your mouth, you caused a riot, and to see that people respond, that they delve into their own Bibles for themselves and begin to read it furiously for themselves to say, can this be true? Can this be true? To see lives transformed by the message of the gospel must have been so encouraging for the Apostle Paul. Throughout my life, I've had opportunities to speak in lots of different places, rural churches and urban churches and schools and youth clubs, and speak at funerals, speak at events, speak to people as I come back from a football match in a car with them, speak to friends over a dinner table experiencing a hard time, speak to people about Jesus a lot throughout my life in a variety of contexts. And what I need to remember is that not everyone will respond the same way. Sometimes you pluck up the courage to speak about Jesus and the person just lets you know straight away, I do not want to have this conversation with you. And I could very easily think, let's never do that again. You go somewhere, not every church is like Carmoney, and I'm so grateful for the way in which you respond here to what we say from the front, to see people with hands open, to see people stepping to the front or stepping out of their pew, see people sitting down, bowing their head, see people writing things on notes, responding to the word. You have no idea how encouraging that is. It's really encouraging, but it's not like this everywhere. I go to other places and say the same things that I've prepared to say here, and it's just like it falls flat. And I just think, I want to go back to where I was, because not everyone responds like you do here, and I'm so, so grateful for it. Paul could have easily thrown in the towel. He caused a riot. Who would have blamed him for leaving Thessalonica and saying, I'm just going to stick to making tents, his other part-time job. I'm just going to stick to making tents. I'm not going to speak of Jesus anymore. Think about what it was like the last time. Thank God Paul didn't respond that way. Thank God that he opened his mouth, because many people came to faith in Berea. Many people came to faith. The Puritan preachers used to say that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Same sun that melts the ice, hardens the clay. It has a different reaction. It's the same thing, but it causes a different reaction in different people. Chan Kilgore, who's a pastor in the States, says, true gospel preaching always changes the heart. It either awakens it or hardens it. So you can't just passively come to church and just think, yeah, well, I'll just kind of dip my toe in religion and be comfortable. Because if you hear gospel preaching, you're either going away from it every week or being drawn into it every week. There is no middle ground of passivity where you just sit here and think, I get my card stamped by going to church and walk away unchanged. You are changed every single time you hear about Jesus. You're either drawn to him or repelled from him. There is no middle ground. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He stepped out of heaven, out of the comfort and familiarity of a community where he was loved, stepped away from that and came down to earth to demonstrate his love for you on the cross. Died in your place, took all your sin and shame and nailed it to the cross. And so Romans 8 and verse 1 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation. You're not condemned if you are in Christ. And so if you're in Christ, that's bound to draw you to him. You love him because as a result of what he's done, you're not condemned. You're free. You're not guilty. All your sin and shame has been dealt with at the cross. Does that draw you into him? Or are you repelled by that idea? Do you want to prove yourself to God? Live your own life and say, look, I've got it sorted by myself. I don't need Jesus. True gospel preaching changes the heart. It either awakens it or hardens it. There is no middle ground. Matt Chandler, who another American pastor, said this, one of the things we don't preach well is that ministry that looks fruitless is constantly happening in the scriptures. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica looked kind of fruitless. Just a few people came to faith, not that remarkable. God's call to Isaiah was, I want you to go and preach to these people, and their eyes will constantly be closed, their ears will constantly be closed to the message. Who wants to respond to that call? Do you know, we have it missionary services, and I remember growing up as a teenager when we had like sending teams out overseas in the summertime or send them out in short-term mission projects. We would sing, I will go, Lord, if you send me. We used to sing that, I, the Lord of sea and sky, used to sing that all the time. Do you know what you're responding to? You're responding to God's call to Isaiah, who was saying, I want you to go to preach to people. I want you to go minister to people who will not respond. And everyone's going, yeah, me, I'm in for that. But there were no stories of people coming to faith in Isaiah's day. He was preaching to hard hearts and eyes that were shut and ears that were closed off. And we're all going, yeah, I'm answering that call. And I'm thinking, none of us want that. We want the stories of people coming to faith. We want to hear of lives transformed. But constantly in the scriptures, we read stories of people who have fruitless ministries. But they continue to speak. They continue to communicate who Jesus is. Paul continued to share the good news about Jesus in Berea. And he encountered hearts that were open to the message, open to the love of God. This has nothing to do with a slicker presentation or a louder band or sweeter smelling coffee on arrival, and everything to do with God's power to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit's power. They received the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. That's an amazing reaction. He's had a mixed reaction. He's had people cause a riot because of what he said, and then he goes to some other place and says exactly the same thing, and people open their hearts, open their Bibles, open their lives to the purposes of Jesus, from opposition to openness, and he just says the same thing over and over and over again. So he's had a mixed response, but a mixed reaction, but a multiplied response. Back in November 2002, there was a retired engineer called Lewis who lived in Belgium, and he was so caught up in some bitter feud in his family that he set booby traps all around his house. One of them eventually went off, taking his own life. How tragic. Set up all this ammunition and weaponry all around his house in case any of his family members came anywhere near him. He was so bitter and angry, he wanted them dead, and as a result of his own ingenuity, he ended up taking his own life. A policeman narrowly escaped death as they were in the house afterwards. A shotgun went off when he opened a wooden chest. Lewis was so bitter that he'd set up all these traps to try and take out his family members and ended up taking out himself. Lewis died at the hands of his own war strategy. And isn't that a picture of the devil? Don't we get in that a picture of what evil destruction does? Persecution didn't crush the gospel message. It carried it to Berea. And the devil thinks, I've won in Thessalonica, but merely he just pushes on the message to another city where more people hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. On to from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and the gospel message is carried. There's a response that's multiplied from city to city to city. Paul goes to another city with the same message, and opposition doesn't stop the gospel message, it spreads it. I've prayed this week to have that truth at the forefront of my mind. I've asked for God to give me insight to realize that opposition doesn't stop the gospel, it spreads it. To have his perspective on my circumstances will help me as I face difficult times. In the kingdom of God, what appears to be a loss is actually a win. When we think, that didn't really work out that well, you can imagine Paul making that journey from Thessalonica to Berea thinking, didn't really work out. Didn't go as I'd planned. I might give up. But God was at work in it. If we had that mindset, we would be more resilient as a people to stick at it, more hopeful in our circumstances to believe that God is at work in and through us, even in the difficulties, even in the hard times. In Thessalonica, they're celebrating because they've run Paul out of town. The devil must be celebrating, thinking, yeah, brilliant. He's gone from there. What he doesn't know is when he goes to Berea, there'll be more and more people released from slavery to sin. More people taken from the devil's side and brought into the kingdom of God, brought out of darkness and into light. It looks like a loss, but it's actually a win for the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart in your difficult circumstances. Don't lose heart if your life looks like a loss today. If it looks like a loss, trust him that it will be a win with his purposes and power. Things not turned out as you dreamed. Things not turned out as you'd hoped. Don't lose hope. It was Christ's enemies who rejoiced at the cross. They thought, victory! But it wasn't a victory. Opposition does not stop the gospel message. It spreads it. I hope that you knew that today. I hope that you knew that in your life today. That whatever opposition you're experiencing, whatever difficulty you're finding yourself in, opposition does not stop the gospel. It spreads it.